today as we come to the table.
She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. As we said, let them be the greatest in the kingdom of all time, if you will, besides you, Lord. Let them have the greatest seat in the universe." And this is the big mistake. Here's the difference in the world's mindset and heaven's mindset. The big mistake that she made and that James and John made is they were thinking that sitting was going to be the place where God would be the most pleased and where the most glory would be. It's not the highest seat that gets you the glory. It's what you do when God puts you in position. It is action. It is serving.
Have you ever seen a king polishing his servant's shoes? Has a president ever bent over to tie the shoelace of one of his bodyguards? Is the honored guest ever the one dishing up food at his own banquet? These examples of servant leadership are hardly, if ever, seen today. But there was one king who came not to be served, but to serve. His name is Jesus. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark reminds us that we aren't supposed to be seeking out the highest place of honor to sit. We're not to be looking for approval from the most important people. Jesus wants us to be looking for the lowest place where we can serve the most. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, as he begins his message, Greatness in Heaven.
Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, as we're going to finish Matthew 20 today, going through verses 17 to the end. We'll look at greatness in heaven as compared to greatness on earth, and there's quite the contrast. Again, probably most of us would want to admit this, but God knows the truth. In us is this desire for greatness in the world. It's something that we have. Now, again, I think there can be a godly desire for greatness that's there as God changes us over the years and makes us more like Him. But most of us, if not all of us, start out with an earthly desire to be great, not so much in heaven, we grow into that, but great on the earth. And how do I know that? I mean, look at childhood. We start out wanting to be the greatest athlete in school or the greatest singer or the greatest guitarist or the greatest musician or the greatest whatever, fill in the blank. We want to be the top of our class in grades or whatever the case might be. And then we get older and we transfer that to work. We want to be the best in the office or the greatest, and eventually you get the seat of the CEO or whatever the case might be. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong in being motivated to offer God your best. There's nothing wrong in saying, "Lord, help my life be lived as a life of excellence." I think that's expected for the believer. We should be striving to give God our all. But it's one thing to give God our all and to have an innate goal of wanting to be the greatest above everyone else. This is what the Lord's going to deal with today in His disciples. And this is what He has to deal with in us if we're going to be used in greater measure. Now, Jesus, again, remember the setting. They're heading up to Jerusalem for Him to go and die for the sins of the world. He's about to turn the keys of the kingdom over to these 12 guys. And, of course, it'll be 11 guys as Judas betrays, and then God fills that in, I believe, with Paul, but we could argue theologically over that. But either way, He's turning the keys over to His disciples who are after Him, and he says, "Look, I want you to understand what true greatness is. I want you to have the right focus. I want you to have your mind and heart in the right place." And what the Lord knew, they didn't know at this time, your heart's in the wrong place. You guys are thinking about glory. Yes, glory's coming one day down the road, but there's a lot of hard work to do. And the example of glory is being a servant, even as I've served you. And so the Lord's going to drive that home and try to minister to them as He gets ready to leave and go back to the Father and turn the kingdom over to these teenagers, which again, most believe these were when they were teenagers. And if that's the case, imagine the glory seeking of a teenager. Again, the mindset. Look at the teens today. You know, everybody wants to be something special or whatever. You know, a YouTube star or whatever the case might be. And God says, look, I can't use you in full capacity if your goal is to be a YouTube star. I need you to be a star for Jesus. I need you to understand what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. So he had a lot of work to do in them. And quite frankly, he has a lot of work to do in me, and he has a lot of work to do in us. And so that's what we're going to see today, is the Lord working in their lives and in their hearts. Now, what's the setting? Remember, they just had this scene where the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, I want to follow you. What do I need to do to be right with God or whatever? And he said, go sell everything you have and come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And so the rich young ruler, if you remember, he wasn't ready to do that. He couldn't give up all of his riches on earth. He was too attached to them. And so he went away in sorrow. And he said to the disciples how hard it is for a rich man or a rich person to go to heaven. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples are like, oh my goodness, then what rich person can be saved? Can any rich person be saved? He said, with man, that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the wheels start turning in Peter's head. And Peter goes, well, wait a minute now. If he'd have given all that up and he would have received great riches in heaven, well, I have given everything up. And these guys have given everything up. So, Lord, I gave everything up. We gave everything up. What are we going to get? You can see where his mind is. What's our reward going to be? And again, nothing wrong in desiring reward. It's just God's going to need to mold it and shape it and make it the right way with the right motives. And so he says, you know, okay, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones with me in Jerusalem, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, imagine a teenager hearing that. You tell your teens, get all the teens in here, high school group, come in here, and here's what's going to happen. Every one of you are going to be sitting on thrones here ruling the United States of America. Now, let's see how well they handle that. You see what's going on here? They might want to try to seem mature. They might want to try to seem like they can handle that, but it's almost like, oh my goodness, I want to be, you know, the greatest or whatever, and here we go. The disciples were no different. And so the Lord now, again, has to begin to mold and shape this. So their mind right now is on glory, thrones, the kingdom. Remember, they believed when the Messiah came, he was going to take over the world. He was going to rule and reign. And again, they were going to now rule and reign with him. What they didn't understand is that he had to die first. Although the scriptures clearly taught that, the teachers of the day weren't teaching that. And the disciples, again, didn't really understand that he had to die for the first time. And so they're just thinking they're getting ready to go take over the kingdom. Jesus has to do a complete reboot. He's got to put new software in this whole thing. He's got to shut these guys down, realize he's going to die and be resurrected, that they have a lot to go through before they're going to get to where they need to be. And then after they serve him and after they suffer for serving him on this earth, then they'll get their thrones in glory. So you can imagine the task ahead of the Lord here. So no small task in getting his disciples where they need to be, and no small task oftentimes in getting us where we need to be. See, the world has a mindset. The world has a gauge and says, look, you need to work your way up the ladder. And as I said, in the proper way, working for excellence, there's nothing wrong in that in principle. But if the goal is simply to be the greatest, we have to understand God's is exactly reversed. God says, I've got to have you work down the ladder. God says the world is working up because of their pride, trying to be great. He said, I've got to take you in your pride, Mark, and I've got to work you back down to where you're washing feet like I did, at the lowest place. And the Lord's going to mention the fact he was our example. He said, look, I'm the greatest in all the universe. I'm God in human form. What did I do? I didn't come here just to take glory. He said, I came here to save mankind and to serve mankind. And if the greatest of all the universe came to serve mankind and to minister to mankind, where does that leave us? See, that's what we're to do, to serve each other. And the beautiful thing about it is, if we do that, we will have a position of greatness in the kingdom. By the way, it's interesting to think that God says, that's what really makes you great in the kingdom. And then he tells the church, I want you to start now in your training program. This is boot camp. Start serving now, and then by the time you get to the kingdom, you'll be ready to handle that greatness. You know, it's interesting, when you look at those that are born into kings' families, queens' families throughout history, they're trained up from children to be a king or a queen, and they know how to handle it when that responsibility comes. It's almost like people that are born into a lot of money. They grow up with money. They know how to handle money when they get older. But you take someone who's never had any money, and they win the lottery. What does it last? About 2 years. Sure, they've got a new car and a new house, but they end up going broke. And you read these stories about how it devastates people's lives because they don't understand how money works. All they know is, I want it. I can spend it. I got some nice things. That's not what makes money last, right? And so for those that are raised even in king's homes, they realize, I've got to be mature. I've got to handle the people in a proper way. I need to know how to present myself, if you will. Jesus is now taking a bunch of fishermen who know nothing but fishing. And he's going to make them now kings and rulers. And this is their training ground. You are also kings and rulers in God's kingdom. That's an amazing thought to think about. But even just saying that, now again, we can't let our mind go the same place Peter and the disciples did thinking about thrones. we have to realize before you're going to be ready for that in the coming kingdom, you've got to go through training. And I personally believe, although we'll be transformed into our new bodies, there is a design that God has built in here that I believe if we start learning how to serve now, take the lowest place now, as Jesus did, we're going to be more prepared and ready and be placed in higher places in the kingdom because you've already gone through boot camp. So there has to be a whole retraining of the mind, whole retraining of the brain, and the Lord has to do that now with the disciples. So we take up with them now. Remember, they're traveling up to Jerusalem. They've come from the Galilee. This is the Feast of Passover. Remember, they had to go to three feasts a year, and they would travel in large entourages, large groups, large families. And so they would all go together, so there would have been a big group together, a group of the family going, not only the large group that was with them, but even the crowd that was now gathering and growing following Jesus, right? So imagine, this is a very large group of people. They've worked their way now down to Jericho. From there, they worked their way up from Jericho, 1,000 feet below sea level, to 2,500 feet above sea level, a 3,500-foot difference, about 16, 17 miles through the desert. And believe me, it's nothing but desert. I've driven through it 12 times. It's just desert and rocks and nothing, and they have to walk the whole way up to Jerusalem. I can imagine the shape they were in. I can imagine how excited they would have been to get to Jerusalem because there's not much between Jericho and Jerusalem to get excited about. And so that's where they are in this journey, and that's where we take up here in verse 17. And then notice it says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, now let's stop here for a moment. He pulls them aside by himself. Why? Remember, the crowd was with him. There was a large crowd. He didn't really care as much if the crowd understood this right now. He wanted his disciples, who he was about to turn the keys to the kingdom over, to understand this. The future kings, the future rulers. He wanted them to know, I have to first suffer before we rule and reign. Your teachers in Jerusalem have not taught you that, nor in Galilee, nor in anywhere else, but I'm going to teach you that, and you need to understand it. And what's interesting about this, he pulls them aside so he can have their undivided attention. And this is going to be the third or maybe even fourth time that the Lord has said this to them, and it doesn't register. Now, why wouldn't it register? Again, there's different reasons that I think the way the human mind works. You have your mind already on one outcome that's going to be there, and now you introduce a new outcome, especially something that doesn't sound very pleasant, and the mind oftentimes tends to shut that down. And all you remember is the good thing. Again, if you were a kid and your parents are about to go somewhere really fun on vacation, and you can't wait. You're so excited. They say, get in the car, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to have three flat tires. The car's going to break down for 2 hours on the side of the road. We'll have to fix the transmission before we get there, and then we'll finally get to the beach. All I heard was, we're going to the beach. That's all I heard, because I'm excited. My eyes are on the beach, right? So I believe it's the same phenomenon going on here with these guys. He's telling them, but it's not registering because they don't want it to register. They can't comprehend that this could really happen because their mindset is when the Messiah comes, they were taught, he will take the world over. And that's true. But that's the second time. They were taught it would happen the first time. That's their expectation. He pulls them aside to now start, again, correcting this. He says, behold. And again, that word means give me your attention. Look, focus on me. I've got something very serious to say. So just Jesus and his 12. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. I wonder how he said that. To the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. It's kind of like, is this soaking in, guys? And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Now, he tells them all the bad news up front. They're probably looking at him. We know it's not registering. What are they thinking? I don't know. Kind of this glazed donut look they've got going, right? You know? But look what he says lastly. And the third day, he will rise again. So there's the happy part. There's the part. See, look, there is going to be great suffering. There's going to be a lot I have to go through and that you have to go through, but I'm going to rise again from the grave. And that's what he really wanted them to focus on, but they didn't grasp it. They didn't even understand he was really going to die. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us focus on that line today as well. And what do I mean by that? Look, we have a lot of bad news going on in the world today, don't we? A government that's really out of control right now. We've got all kinds of world problems with wars. We've got talking about famine on the horizon. We've got talking about our economy. We've got inflation going out the roof or whatever. Again, all these things that could get our mind on those things. And the Lord says this, look, focus on this. I rose from the dead. And one day this is going to pass. It's going to be very soon. I'm coming back and you will rule and reign with me in the kingdom. And more than ever, I think we need to keep this focus in the days in which we live. The Lord is coming back. We're going to rule and reign with him forever. We may have to go through a little bit of, you know, hardship right now to get there. But you know what? We've got a great promise in the future. This is a short amount of time. And again, if you think, well, maybe the Lord's not going to come back in the next few years. Look, even if he doesn't come back, like in the next few years, we're going to be going to him really soon. Does everybody understand that? You only live so long. So for the Christian, we're always focused on the Lord's return or being with the Lord, because even if he doesn't come back right away, which I think he's going to, with all the signs that we're seeing, we're going to be going to him. And we need to be ready. And because of that, we can say, you know what, Lord, I can endure a bent finger. I can endure a crazy economy. I can endure whatever ailment you've got going right now. You know, you can endure that for a little bit longer when you realize the hope you have that's ahead. You're getting a brand new model. You're going to be with King, the King of all the universe in glory forever. You're going to be rejoicing. Just having a 7-year wedding supper of the Lamb with food in heaven that we could never even imagine. And no calories? Amen. That's what I say. You know, eat whatever you want. Again, we digress. But either way. So again, he says that. They don't get it. They don't get it, but the Lord needed to tell them. And now notice, while the Lord's mind is on us and dying on the cross and all he's going to do, look where their mind is. Their mind is on greatness. And by the way, recognize this. Look at the grace with which the Lord deals with his disciples when they've got their mind in totally fleshly places. See, this encourages me because oftentimes my mind is in totally a fleshly place. I'm not saying necessarily willful sin, don't get me wrong, but oftentimes I'm thinking about the things of the world, you know, when I should be thinking about the things of God, and God doesn't come and smack me around. God's very gracious with me. Here he is about to die. He just told them, they're going to torture me and crucify me. They're like, I wonder which place in the kingdom I'm in, which throne I'll be in. What's wrong with you? Did you not hear what I said? Is there no compassion? Is there no, Lord, can I pray with you? Whatever. No, it's like, I'm worried about which throne I get, right? But notice, he never mentions it. He didn't say, you bunch of bozos, what are you? He immediately just goes, you know what? I'm going to teach a teachable moment. And I'm so glad he does that because, again, we don't get it. And God is so gracious with us. Notice what happens. Now, this is going around in their minds. They heard about the thrones. James and John, all the disciples, James and John's mom, who was traveling with them. Remember, it wasn't just Jesus. It was a lot of the women that traveled with them as well. And all the families there. She heard about the thrones. They're thinking now, hey, what does that mean? Glory. What about my sons? Where will they sit? And if they sit on the throne, I'll have some glory. Hey, those are my boys, right? The parent in the stand and the guy scores the touchdown. That's my son, right? Nothing wrong in being proud of your son. But whenever our son or our daughter is getting, you know, kind of elevated, we get elevated as well, right? She's also thinking fleshly here in this sense. And notice what happens. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. I wonder if they're kind of walking behind her like mom leading the way. I don't know. The Bible tells us they were all in it together. Another gospel doesn't even mention the mother coming, just talks about James and John. So they were in this just as much. They're working as a team to get greater glory and a greater position in the kingdom of God. She comes with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. You can just, everybody watching, all the disciples, she comes, she falls down on her knees before the Lord. Oh, how humble, how this, whatever. And yet in her supposed humility, she's going to be seeking how great she can be, right? Now, who was this woman? This was Salome. And Salome, the Bible tells us, the mother of James and John, we have her name in another place. She traveled with the Lord. This was Mary's sister. So you can see how she would be bold to go to Jesus. This is Jesus's aunt. So she probably had much greater boldness. I can go to, you know, this is my nephew, and I watched you grow up from, you know, just from a little guy up to this, and I, you know, whatever. And so it's a big family thing going on here. So James and John were his cousin. John the Baptist was his cousin. And she decides to take this preemptive strike, if you will, not unlike many other moms that might want to promote their kids. And it can be in a healthy way sometimes. I think in this way, obviously unhealthy. And in a sense, we'll see by the language that she uses here in just a moment that she also is going to be focusing on the attention on herself. But before we even go on in that, and by the way, let me make this side note. You know, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. I think we know where they got it. The boldness that James and John had, look at their mom. I mean, she's got chutzpah. She's going to go up and look what it says here in verse 21. What do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and your left when you come in the kingdom. Jesus is the Lord of all the universe. Here's what she asked. I'm only asking that my sons could be the second, third most powerful people in the universe. What do you think about that, Lord? Is that okay? I mean, this is chutzpah, right? Now you see sons of thunder. Again, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, as they say. But before we even get into that, I want you to note this. Notice how the whole family here, God raised up the family that in Jesus' family around him to be used in ministry. I find this intriguing. his cousins, his aunts. We see the same thing with Moses. You had Moses. God used Moses, his brother, to be the senior pastor. Moses, his sister Miriam, was the women's ministry leader. What is my point? Moms and dads, if you train your kids up in the Lord, God will use you as a family in ministry. Now, it doesn't always mean you're all going to do family ministry together, you know, kind of like the Christian Partridge Family or whatever, you know, and you're going to travel around and sing whatever, this kind of thing. Sometimes that happens, right? By the way, Partridge Family, for some of you that are younger, I guess there's enough reruns to know what that is, but either way, the bottom line is that train your kids up, and listen, you'll have children that serve in the ministry when they get older, and sometimes they may serve with you. That's a huge blessing. We see God follow that pattern throughout Scripture. And I think that's an encouragement to parents. You know what? Train up your kids in the way they should go. I'll use them in ministry, and sometimes I'll even use them alongside you. So I find that extremely intriguing and also very encouraging for us as parents to raise our kids up. But notice here, I want to read that again in verse 21 because I want to kind of focus in on this. Notice what she says. He said to her, "What do you wish?" Now, again, this is interesting. Do you think Jesus knew what she wished? He knew exactly what she wished. The Lord follows this pattern throughout Scripture, and it shows us personality-wise through eternity. What is that? When Adam was in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" "I can't find you." It's like when the kid's trying to hide, you know, and they get behind the little sprig in your house and stand real still, you know. "Where's Michael? Where's my, can't find Michael." He knows, we know where Michael is, right? The Lord knew exactly where Adam was, trying to hide behind the trees, but he wanted Adam to admit it. He wanted Adam to say it for two reasons, to say exactly what was really on his heart, but also for relationship's sake. We see again here the same thing. What is it that you ask? In just a moment, when we get to the end of the chapter, we'll see the two blind men. And the Lord says the same thing. What is it that you want? He knew they wanted to be healed. So here's the bottom line. The Lord wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear the voice of his kids. Don't be afraid to ask him. Now, sometimes it's to reveal our heart so God can deal with it. And again, she was revealing her heart here that was in a wrong place. But also, it's simply relational. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, it's not good to ask God to pray for yourself because that's selfish. That's nonsense. The Bible says that we're supposed to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus, even in the garden, prayed to the Father, "If this cup can pass from me." There's nothing selfish about that. It's pouring out your heart to God for your needs and what you desire. And he wants to hear your voice. And so here, I love it how he says, "What is it that you wish?" He knows. He's ready. And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. As we said, let them be the greatest in the kingdom of all time, if you will, besides you, Lord. Let them have the greatest seat in the universe." And this is the big mistake. Here's the difference in the world's mindset and heaven's mindset. The big mistake that she made and that James and John made is they were thinking that sitting was going to be the place where God would be the most pleased and where the most glory would be. It's not the highest seat that gets you the glory. It's what you do when God puts you in position. It is action. It is serving. And isn't that just like us? We want the highest seat at the board meeting. We want the highest position in whatever we're doing. We want the highest place. For the Christian, this isn't the case. We're not to be sitting and be seated somewhere that we're not supposed to, you know, just to take the glory from the world. We're to be men and women of action, men and women of servitude. And so the Lord now has to take her mindset from worrying about the greatest seat and saying, let me show you how to find, how to wash the greatest feet, right? Like Jesus did, getting down and washing each other's feet, the greatest, you know, picture of servanthood you could have in that day.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily. And be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.